8. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one because we're going to go through the Word of God today. Revelation chapter 8, we've got our Bible for you. If you need one, raise your hand. I'm going to read you this whole chapter as we go from here into chapter 9 as we continue on. And God lets us behind the curtain. We get to look into the future and to see what's going to happen on planet Earth. Revelation 8, starting in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Wow. Father, thank you for your word and what you've revealed to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, you just kind of part the curtain and give us a glimpse into the future. What's going to happen right here on our earth? Lord, today, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds to receive your message? Would you clear us of all the stuff of the world that we might focus in on you? Father, I believe there are some here this morning that need to do business with you. Some here this morning that need to come back to you. Some that just need to be encouraged in you. So by your word, through your spirit, would you accomplish that now in each and every heart here? And I will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, I need to tell you that the Bible is very clear. Human history will end with a seven-year period of judgment that is called the Great Tribulation Period. Daniel predicted this. Jeremiah predicted this. Jesus himself predicted this. And then the book of Revelation then comes and gives us the detail of all that will be happening during that time. It's like God just parts the curtain and lets us look into the future of what's going to happen in our world. Now, the purpose of this tribulation is threefold. First, God will use the tribulation to judge a sin-loving and Christ-rejecting world. From the beginning of time, God has said, if the world continues in sin, if it continues to go after self-made gods, if it continues to reject the loving gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, then judgment is going to come. And it will. The great tribulation is going to be a time when the undiluted wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. Now, this is one of the reasons why we know and we're sure the church will not be here during this time. I know, it is a hallelujah. Because we've not been appointed to wrath. We've been specifically saved from the wrath which is to come. The church will be raptured out of here. And folks, that could happen any minute. Could happen any minute. At that point, when the church is removed from this planet, the world is going to receive the judgment that it deserves. God's righteousness, God's justice demands it. The second purpose of the tribulation is that God is going to once again deal with his people Israel. Through very specific events, Israel as a nation in total will realize that the one whom they pierced, Jesus Christ, is in fact their Messiah. Isn't that going to be amazing? And they will recognize that. They will proclaim him as the Messiah to the tribulation world. And they will actually call for a second coming. Can you imagine born-again Jews saying, "Come, Lord Jesus!" And he will come, and the church will come with him. Leads us to the third reason for the great tribulation, and that is to prepare planet Earth for the second coming and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back again. Immediately following the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible calls it the millennial rule of Christ. How many of you have heard that term before? Yeah, the millennial rule of Christ. It's what Isaiah referred to when he said the lion will lay down with who? The lamb. And that men will beat their spears into plowshares and they will study war no more. It will be a time when the earth is returned to its pre-fall, pre-cursed glory. It's going to be amazing. But this is not heaven. But in a sense, it will be heaven on earth. We'll learn more about this when we get to Revelation chapter 20. We might even make it there. So the world is heading towards this great tribulation period. Now, when we come to Revelation 8 and 9 and the trumpet judgments, we're approaching the middle of this seven-year period. At least that's how many scholars see it. Now, you need to know that there are some who think that the seven seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, all give us different views of the same seven-year period. That they show us different levels or intensities of judgment that go on throughout the whole seven-year tribulation period. And that could be. I believe that they're sequential. That the one follows the other, getting more and more intense as we move from the tribulation into the great tribulation. Now, what's interesting is that the trumpet and the bowl judgments do affect the same areas in the same order. They start with the earth, then the seas, then the rivers, then the heavens, then mankind, then the armies, then the angry nations. And that's why some think that they overlay each other. I believe that during the trumpet judgment, God hits one area. Then he comes back again in the bowl judgment and hits that area even harder. It really doesn't make much difference because the outcome is going to be exactly the same. Now, the whole section starts with the breaking of the seventh seal and the silence in heaven. Do you see that in your Bibles? When Jesus broke that final seal on that legal document, which is the title deed to planet Earth, and revealed the judgment that was to come, heaven goes silent. And John said that it stayed silent for almost a half an hour. Can you imagine this? It's like when this judgment is revealed, heaven is stunned. Speechless. And think about this. They've already seen the Antichrist and wars and famines and earthquakes devastate the earth. I mean, already a quarter of the earth's population has been destroyed. How much worse can it get? The answer is a lot worse. Here's why. The first six judgments, you might want to write this down, are in a sense now. was war, there was famine, there was death, there were earthquakes, meteorites falling on the earth, but natural occurrences. The second set of judgments will be supernatural. They will be spiritual. They'll actually come from the throne of God. This will be God's direct punishment on planet Earth. Now, he will use Satan. He will use the demonic realm. He may even use the armies of men to do it. But there's something supernatural behind it. Now, the first indication we get of this is in verse 5 of chapter 8. Do you see that in your Bibles? Take a look at that. The angel who is ministering before the altar of God takes the prayers of the saints and mixes them with the incense. So they go up before God. And we've seen that image before in the Bible, haven't we? The prayers of the saints going up as incense before God. It's a wonderful picture. But then the angel does something that we have never seen before. He fills up his censer with fire from the altar of God, and he hurls it down to the earth. The result are noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes, as this censer breaks out of eternity into time and space. Folks, this is going to be wild. Heaven is invading earth, not in a good way, but for judgment. And with this, the seven trumpets begin to sound. The first trumpet sounds. Hail and fire mixed with blood are thrown to the earth, and a third of the fruit trees and a third of the fruit-producing land is burned up. The second trumpet sounds, and something that looks like a burning mountain is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. Notice, it doesn't become like blood, it actually becomes blood, just like the Nile River did under the plagues of Moses. Only this time it's not a river, it's a third of the oceans. This causes a third of all the sea life to die, and it destroys a third of the ships at sea. You know, in our country, there are about 65,000 registered merchant ships at sea right now. About 21,000 of them would perish if that happened today. Then comes the trumpet number 3, and a great star, or parts of a star, named Wormwood, fall into a third of the rivers and the fountains of water and render it undrinkable. You know, there are only 100 major rivers on our planet. Did you know that? 100 major rivers. 30 of them are in the United States alone. A third of them here will be taken out as the water becomes bitter and poisonous. Then the fourth trumpet will sound, and the sun will be struck as a third of the stars and the solar energy and light will be decreased by a third. So do you see what's happened here? In four precision strikes, the food supply, the drinkable water, and the energy supply of planet Earth has been decimated. Now, the Earth has already experienced a worldwide famine, but this is going to be far worse. You can recover from a famine because the resources are still in place. Here, the basic building blocks for food, water, and energy are pretty much destroyed. Now, what's God saying in all this? Well, he's reminding sinful man that it has been the hand of God that has kept him alive up to this point. You know, we take so for granted fresh water, an ample food supply, warmth and energy and light from the sun and the stars. It's like we think we deserve these things. We're entitled to these things. We totally take them for granted like they'll always be there. But see, they've been a gift from the hand of a loving and merciful God. And God says to planet Earth, you reject me, you're also rejecting my blessing and my provision. And he takes a third of it away. All of a sudden, people on earth are not feeling so self-sufficient as they once did. I don't think I need to tell you the calamity that this would bring to planet Earth. The food supply is gone. Drinking water is scarce. Darkness is overcoming the world. People will be scared and desperate, and scared and desperate people do horrible things. Now, it's right at this point that an angel, some Bibles say an eagle. Does your Bible say that? That's actually the best translation, akatos in the Greek. It always refers to an eagle. But this is a different kind of an eagle, because this eagle can talk. And it can talk really loud. As it's flying around the earth, it's saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. And this messenger from heaven is basically saying, planet earth, you haven't seen anything yet. This is only the beginning. What's coming next is going to blow your mind. And notice who this eagle is addressing in this. He's addressing the inhabitants of the earth. Literally in the Greek, it's the earth dwellers. These are those that have willingly and joyfully made the world their own. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They submit themselves to the God of this world, who is Satan. What a stark contrast to the believers who are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. Folks, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. At this point in the tribulation, there are born-again converted Jews and earth dwellers living on the earth. This message is to the earth dwellers, woe, woe, woe. There are three woes coming, and things are going to get a lot worse. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Oh, but listen to this. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Wow. So who is this star that has fallen from heaven? It's, thank you for the left side of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go left side.
The left side. It's Satan himself. Job calls the angels stars of the morning. In Revelation chapter 12, we have the account of Satan being cast out of heaven, down to the earth. This fallen one is none other than the prince of demons, Satan himself. And notice, he has been, what? What's the next word? He has been given the keys to the bottomless pit. Who do you think gave him those keys? Not Adam and Eve. God. Who said God? You are so smart. It was Jesus. Because we learned in chapter 1 that Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. Jesus also had the key to the bottomless pit, and he puts it in Satan's hands. Now, what is the bottomless pit? It's the holding prison for the evilest of the fallen angels. Remember in the book of Mark how the demons in Legion did not want Jesus to send them to the pit? Same pit. It's the same pit. This is where the evilest of demons are being held until they wait that final judgment. By the way, this is where the Antichrist will arise out of and where Satan will be chained during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Now, what is Satan doing here when he opens up this pit? He's unleashing, listen, a demonic army onto planet Earth. Folks, I can't even explain how sinister and evil and frightening this is going to be. This is what these evil fallen angels have always wanted to do, but up to this point they've been restrained by doing so by the power of God. But at this point, with the church gone, with those that are his protected, God lifts this restraint and these demons are able to terrorize the earth. They are led by a very powerful demon whose name is Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. Folks, this is one bad angel dude. And he's been bound up. He's been waiting for years for this opportunity, and he will not squander it. We're going to learn all this in verse 11, which we will get to this morning. Still, Jesus Christ puts restrictions on this leader and the army. Did you catch it? They're not to harm the earth or any green things or any green trees, nor can they kill. Did you get that? They can torment, but they can only torment those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. See, their torment will be so effective, so demonic, that men will want to die, but death will flee from them. Now, who are the ones with the seals on their foreheads? The 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're protected. Think that'll tick some people off? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, we're given a description of this demon army in verses 7 through 11. Listen to this. The shape of the locusts was like horses painted for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like the lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They had a king over them and the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Now, I've heard some teachers teach that what John is seeing here were attack helicopters. And it could be, right? They look kind of like that. But they say this is not a demon army, but a real army with fighting machines that were so powerful, so futuristic, that John had to think they were demonic. Now, I don't think that's the case. Because you see, the locust-shaped demons are living. Listen to this description. They were like horses prepared for battle. They had crowns of gold on their head. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had long hair like a woman. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like iron, and their tails were like serpents, and they could fly. These things are alive. And they were everywhere. And they'd latch onto people and to sting them. And their sting was like that of a scorpion. Has anyone here ever been stung by a scorpion? Yeah, it really hurts. But this is going to be 1,000 times worse. And here's what's diabolical about them. All they can do is torment. They just scare the stuffing out of people and then sting them half to death, but they can't kill them. And they're allowed to do this for 5 months. Interesting. The lifespan of real locusts is 5 months, from May to September. These have the same lifespan, then it's right back into the bottomless pit. And with that, one woe is past, but another woe is about to come. And here it is, look at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, folks, I'm not going to try to lie to you. This is a very difficult part of Revelation to interpret. Dr. Wilbur Smith, who basically studied the book of Revelation only for his entire lifetime, said that apart from the description of Babylon in Revelation 18 and 19, there's no tougher place in Revelation to interpret than this section that we are in. But here goes anyway. The sixth trumpet blows, and a voice comes from the altar. Now, the voice is not identified, so we can't tell who it is. You can speculate, but we're not told. But the command is clear, isn't it? He says to the angel trumpeter, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, we have to assume that because these angels were bound, that they are fallen. They are demonic angels. They'll also lead the armies who will kill a third of the population. So that kind of confirms that these are bad angels. Now, the location of these fallen angels is important. They have been bound in what? The river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is one of the boundaries of the promised land. This is where the Garden of Eden was. This is where the first sin occurred. This is where the first murder took place. This is where the first battle was fought. This is where the Tower of Babel was built, which was man's first attempt to become like God. Could it be that these demons were behind all those actions? Oh, it could be. We don't know for sure, but it could be. Now, there's no doubt that these angels did something really bad because they're bound in the river because of it. But don't miss verse 15. These angels have been prepared for the hour, day, month, and years. In other words, they have been prepared for this exact moment in human history. At this exact moment, God will allow his angel to let them go. And what they do is they release an army from the east. 200 million men strong that will destroy one third of the world's population. Now, look again at John's description of this army. The men sitting on these beasts will be dressed in armor that is red, dull blue, and yellow. They'll be riding horse-like creatures whose heads were like lions. Out of their mouth comes fire, smoke, and brimstone, the same stuff that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Their tails will be like serpents, snakes, but they'll have heads on them. So they'll be two-headed beasts, and with their tails, they will do harm as well. And again, these armies don't just torment, they do what? They kill. They kill a third of the earth's inhabitants. Now think about this. A quarter of the earth's inhabitants were killed in the first battle back in the early parts of Revelation. Now a third of the population that's left is also killed. That means almost half of Earth's population has been killed during the Great Tribulation. Folks, it's going to be a bloodbath. And the picture here is that these armies come out of the east and they go on a killing rampage that will take Europe, Africa, and the Middle East by storm. No army will be able to stand in the way. Now remember, the revised Roman Empire will have an army under the Antichrist, but they will be no match for this army. Now, here's the difficult part. Is this a natural army or is it a supernatural army? Are these real soldiers or are they demonic soldiers? See, some believe that both the armies in Revelation chapter 9 are demonic. They both are led by fallen angels. They're both described in terms that are unearthly. They certainly both have supernatural power. There's no doubt they could both be made up of legions of demons unleashed upon the earth. However, we know that China, right now, today, boasts a standing army of 200 million men. And if this army from the east is made up of the armies of China, Korea, and Japan, then a 200 million man army would be easy to assemble. And by this time, the tribulation period, all these nations would have a good reason to come after the Antichrist. I can guarantee you that. Plus, it's certainly easy to think of John seeing some modern tank-like piece of technology and describing it as a beast with firepower coming out of both ends. So, which is it? Well, I believe it's both. I believe that the first army is demonic. I believe that this is an awful picture of what the enemy wants to do to us. I believe the second army is part human and with demonic inspiration, help, and weaponry. It will be a joint project, so to speak, a little or actually a lot of each. But again, the end result is exactly the same. God will use Satan and his demons and maybe even men to inflict torment, destruction, and death upon planet Earth. And folks, think about the lesson here. Think about what this is trying to show us. Think of what it will teach the people of planet Earth who've given themselves over to this world and to the God of this world. See, these are men and women that have rebelled against God. They've aligned themselves with the God of this world, Satan himself, and they're going to see with their own eyes the true intent of Satan. Folks, Do not be confused. Satan has come to steal, to kill, and what? Destroy. Folks, it is never seen more plainly than it will be during the tribulation period. So, now you'd think by this time that the earth dwellers have had enough. They'd be ready to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. They have no food, they have no water, very little solar energy and light. They've been tormented by locust-like demons. A third of them have been wiped off the earth by a half-human, half-satanic army. You'd think that by now they'd have that white flag up saying, God, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Amazingly, that is not the case. Look at verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their sex. Folks, does that blow your mind or what? Does that blow your mind? They would not repent. They were so deceived by sin. They were so sucked in by the pleasures of sin. They're so used to be able to doing what they wanted to do in their sinful lust that they would not repent. But folks, get this. They were still religious. They were chanting. They had Buddhas in their yards. They had good luck charms around their neck as they did their murders and their blundered and they increased in wealth. You see, there was money to be made. And they were convinced that a better world was coming. If they could just survive and gather enough wealth and keep that house on the hill that they stole from some poor sap that had already been killed or that they had killed, they'd be golden. So they would not repent. They kept right on sinning and, as we'll see coming up, shaking their fist at God. Bad mistake, because the second woe is past and the third woe is coming. Father, wow, what a couple of chapters for us this morning. And Lord, there may be some of you thinking, man, I come to church to get inspired, and all I was here this morning, I was just kind of depressed. And yeah, Lord, it is depressing where our world is going. And Lord, it's not just depressing, it's scary, it's frightening where the God of this world is taking the people that are following him. And Lord, we see an amazing picture here. The further we get into sin, the harder it is to repent. And that's why God says the day of salvation is today. It's right now. It's right here. You know, there may be some of you here this morning, your heads are bowed, you're before God today, and you realize you're a long ways away from God. Because you don't have to stay that way. You can come back to God today. You can get to know him as your personal Lord and your Savior. That can happen right here. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. And Lord, I know you can use your word in a lot of different ways in our lives, but Lord, today you give us a glimpse into the future. And Lord, we're so thankful that this is your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And Lord, when the Jews call you back this earth, we're going to come with you as your church. And Lord, we can't wait for that day. So God, we are encouraged today as we look forward to what you're going to do. And Lord, we just want to be your light. We want to be filled with your love. We want to be filled with your power. So God, today we commit our lives afresh to you and say, Lord, use us in the midst of our world. In Jesus' name.